Happy Sabbath. It's nice to see each of your smiling face, and praise God that we can be gathered in the house of the Lord together. And I invite you to bow your heads with me as we begin. Father, we want to ask your Holy Spirit to be present here as we open up the Word of God. And I pray that you would be with us, that you would guide our thought. And Lord, may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing in your sight. Lead us this morning, we pray, in your name. Amen. Amen. Pastor Sam and I have been doing a series on stewardship. And we've been looking at four areas of stewardship. And last week, Pastor Sam talked about being a good steward of treasure. And because we thought that we interact with treasure or money so often, that we should have two different perspectives on it. So today we're going to be taking another look, a second look, at the stewardship of money or stewardship of treasure. And we're going to be looking today at John the Baptist's financial plan. Now, you think about money, and I think and am really amazed at how often we use money. The gas that your car used to transport you here to church was purchased by money. The clothes that each of us are wearing was bought with money. The food that we're going to eat at potluck was also bought with money. We interact with this thing we called money all the time. And the amazing thing is, as Pastor Sam reminded us last week, is that it isn't even ours. We interact with something so much that even doesn't belong to us. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is whose? The Lord's. And all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein." Everything we own, our cars, our houses, our clothes, our churches, our money, our children, it all belongs to God. And since it doesn't belong to us, I believe a expected or normal and natural question is, Lord, how do you want me to use your money? How do you want me to manage what is yours? If I was perhaps given a dog to watch for a week, the owner of this dog said, "Jeff, I want you to take care of this while I am gone on vacation." The first question that I would ask would be, how do I take care of your dog? What do I feed it? How many times a day should I walk it? Is it an inside dog or an outside dog? Will it use the restroom on my carpet? Does it bite? I want to be a good steward of that dog. And the reason why is because I want to return that dog to its owner alive. I want to be a good steward. And you know, if I knew that the dog's owner was returning the next day, you better believe it that I would wash that dog. I would remove any evidence of the thorns or the mud on that dog. I would take, if the owner was returning soon, I would take extra special care so that I could return it to the owner in good condition. And my friends, I believe that the owner of our money, the owner of the entire earth, is returning soon, and I want to return to him what he lent me in good condition. In these last days, I want to take extra special care of all that is his, and I believe a paramount question that we as Christians and as Seventh-day Adventists should be asking in these last days is this: how do I, as a believer in the soon return of Jesus, as someone that is tasked with the giving of the third angel's message to the world, how do I use God's money? Am I making a special effort to economize and give liberally to the work of God, or am I merely giving sporadically and giving to the Lord whatever is left over after my needs and wants have been taken care of? How do we be good stewards of our money? Well, we're going to attempt to answer that question by looking at the financial plan of John the Baptist. Now, you may not be aware that John the Baptist had a financial plan. You've heard of Dave Ramsey's financial plan, or perhaps, what's her name, Susie Orman's financial plan. But John the Baptist had a sound and successful financial plan. And so I would like to, before we get into his financial plan, I want to specifically look at John the Baptist's mission. What was his mission? So please turn with me to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 2. Let's look at his mission, John the Baptist. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Malachi chapter 3, Malachi is directly before the New Testament in Matthew. Malachi chapter 3, and the Bible says this. Behold, I send my what? My messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Amen. So here, Malachi explains that as the Lord came to Moses' temple, as the Lord came to Solomon's temple, so the Lord was going to come to the restored temple. In other words, he prophesies when Jesus was going to come. Before Jesus came to the earth to die on a cross for our sins, Malachi says it's going to happen. But he also prophesies before that takes place, before Jesus comes, the messenger of the covenant, that he's going to send a messenger. He's going to send someone to prepare the way. Well, who was that messenger? Well, Malachi further explains himself in the next chapter. Who's that messenger that he's talking about? Look in chapter 4 and the last two verses, verse 5 and 6. Malachi further explains himself. Who is that messenger that'll prepare the way of the Lord? Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6 says, behold, I will send you who? Elijah the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And what will he do? Verse 6, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So the Bible says that he will send Elijah. Now, I took a pause after reading that, as I'm sure you did. Those that maybe have not studied John the Baptist, you mean God's going to send Elijah? I mean, wasn't Elijah taken up to heaven? Is God going to send Elijah back? Elijah, I want you to go from heaven and come back to the earth. I don't think so. I think what Malachi here is anticipating is not Elijah himself, but someone like Elijah. Someone that has the same goals as Elijah. Someone with the same mission of Elijah. A messenger like Elijah would call people to repentance. He would call people to turn their hearts fully to the Lord. Well, who was that individual that had a ministry similar to that of Elijah? Turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 17, our scripture reading. Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. We read this earlier for our scripture reading, so we won't read the whole thing, but we'll start in verse 16. This is talking about John the Baptist. Zacharias and Elizabeth are told by the angel Gabriel they're going to have a son. They're given specific instructions as how to raise him. And then in verse 16, they say this is going to be his mission. Your son John, this is going to be his mission. Verse 16, he will turn many of the children of Israel to who? To their God. Didn't that sound like what Malachi said? Malachi said the messenger would turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. And here, John the Baptist is going to turn the children of Israel to their father, to the Lord. And in fact, that is precisely where verse 17 quotes from, is from the book of Malachi. Look at verse 17. 17 says, John the Baptist will also go before him, before the Messiah, before Jesus. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Not Elijah himself, but in the same spirit and power of Elijah to do what? Quoting from Malachi, verse 17, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And I love this last phrase. His mission was to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. My friends, just as John the Baptist was to make ready a people prepared for the first coming of Jesus, I believe that God has messengers in these last days to make ready a people prepared for the second coming of Jesus. And we are taking on the same role as Elijah and also of John the Baptist. John the Baptist's mission was to turn the hearts of the people of Israel to their heavenly Father, and our special mission is to turn the world's heart to that of our heavenly Father. Not the holy Father that our world is right now taken with, but the true, holy, and heavenly Father, the King of Kings. Jesus is coming back, my friends. And are people ready? Are people ready? Are we ready? Are you ready? Am I ready? Well, that is the mission that God has called us to in the words of Luke 1:17, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. But how do we do that? What do we say? What's our message? Well, I believe that's a loaded question because I think that question could be answered in many different ways. Well, we need to preach the gospel. We need to preach the three angels' messages, which are all true statements. But here this morning, I think it appropriate that since John the Baptist's goal was to prepare people for the second coming of Jesus, and since our goal is to prepare people for, his goal is the first coming of Jesus, our goal is the second coming of Jesus, we should study what John the Baptist said. How did he do it? How did he make ready a people prepared for the Lord? And based off of what he did, perhaps we can do the same. So I invite you to turn with me just two chapters over to Luke chapter 3. Same book of the Bible, couple chapters over, Luke chapter 3. And I want you to look there at verse 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "And John the Baptist went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of what? Repentance for what? The remission of sins." A baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John the Baptist's message was, be baptized, repent, and God will forgive your sins. If you look in Matthew 3:2, you don't have to turn there, it's on the screen. Matthew 3:2 puts it this way, repent, for the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was John the Baptist's message, was repent. Turn away from your sins. Confess and surrender all to God. Make things right with the King of Kings. Give your life to Jesus. And when you turn your heart over to him, my friends, he will forgive your sins. Isn't that a beautiful thing? When you give your heart to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want you into my life, he says, hey, I'll come in, no problem. Praise God that it doesn't matter where we've been, Jesus is willing to come into our hearts if we ask. Well, John the Baptist didn't mince any words. We won't read all three of these verses, but if you look there in verse 7, it says, "Then he said to the multitude that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, calling you bunch of snakes." Imagine if Pastor Sam or I started our messages that way. You're a bunch of snakes. "You brood of vipers who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Bear fruits worthy of repentance," he says. John the Baptist cut straight to the point. He was a powerful evangelist, and his spirit-inspired words stirred up hearts. People were eager to do something. And so, if you notice, after his message of repentance, come to Jesus, look at what they ask in verse 10. "So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then?" After they heard that powerful appeal, that powerful sermon, they asked, well, what do I do to prepare for the coming of the Lord? How do I repent? And what I think is fascinating is how John answers that question. He could have said, well, you really need to give your life to Jesus and just leave it at that. He could have said, well, you need to get baptized and leave it at that. But John the Baptist here does something interesting. In response to people's question, what do I do? How do I repent? He gives them very intentional advice. And why don't we read that advice in verse 11 through 14? This is what John answers. So verse 10, the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do?" He answered the people and said to the people, "Well, he who has two tunics, let him give to one him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise." Well, the tax collectors didn't want to be left out. The people were asking, "What do we do?" So they asked the same thing. Verse 12, the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" Verse 13, John the Baptist said to the tax collectors, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." The soldiers asked the same question, verse 14. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "What shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Interesting. Essentially, John the Baptist, in answer to their question, gives advice to three groups of people, and when you read it, it's almost financial advice. He lays out his financial plan. He says, you know what, if you want to repent, take an honest look at your finances and your checkbook and banking account, and ask God, "Lord, what do you want me to change?" Interesting. So let's go back more in detail over John the Baptist's financial plan, his sound and successful financial plan. So in verse 10, the people ask him, this is the people at large, not a specific group, but the people at large, "What do we do?" And he answered them, "He who has two tunics, give one to him who has none. And in similar fashion, if you have extra food than necessary, give it to someone who doesn't have any." Essentially, John the Baptist is saying, don't have more than you need. Trim the excess in your life. Live in such a way where you can have a generous spirit toward others and toward God. Give sacrificially. If you have, he says, more cars than your family needs, sell one and give the proceeds to the Lord or to someone who needs it. If you have more than one house, he says, and you really don't need it, sell it and give the extras to God. If you have extra clothes or food, give them to someone who needs it. My friends, isn't it the truth that we live in a society that collects stuff? I think if we looked in our houses, we could all say, yeah, we really have stuff we don't really need. I want you to notice here what Review and Herald, November 14, 1899 says. There is altogether, and notice this was in the late 1800s. Imagine if this was said now. There is altogether too much self-indulgence among us. Money is spent for that which is not bread. Let those who would please the Master, Jesus, listen to his words. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let us willingly practice these words, and we shall be blessed. If all that has been, notice this last sentence, if all that has been invested in self-gratification were counted up, the amount would astonish every church in the land. Wow. Can you imagine if we counted up all of the dollar bills, all of the coins that were spent on self-gratification? Imagine if we counted up all of the extra pair of clothes or the extra cars or the extra shoes or the extra food or the amount spent on going into town, whatever it may be. Imagine if all that was added up. She says we would be astonished. And so what is John the Baptist's financial advice? With all the excess stuff, he says give it. Give it. Give it to people. Give it to God. This past week, I was reading a blog by an Adventist pastor named Cameron DeVasier. He's spoken at GYC, and he wrote a blog on how can young people, he wrote two blogs, one on how can young people save and how can young people earn money, specifically in the light of the times that we're living in. And I believe the advice to young people really can apply to all of us. He says, for 1 month, try a few of the following and add up the money saved for Jesus. He says, next time you go out to eat, do with just a tiny bit less. If you go to Taco Bell, get one less burrito. If you go order pizza, get one less topping. Combine those, he says, with an exchange of water for soda, and you've got several dollars saved up right there that you can give to Jesus. The next one, he says, is drop that cup of coffee from Starbucks. He says not only is it physically destructive, but in today's caffeinated culture, it's not even cheap. For example, eliminating just one drink a week would save you over $15 a month. And imagine if each day was added up. Then he says, let's not forget entertainment. If you simply must stream something to watch, swap out Netflix and Hulu for PBS. You can ask me later what those are if you're not sure. And while public television, he writes, definitely has shows to avoid, there are far more informative things without that pesky price tag. Hope Channel 3, BN, other Adventist media ministries stream and archive content. And I think really if we all looked at how we spent our money, there could be ways where we could save just a dollar here and a dollar there. And as we add up that money, give it back to the Lord. But he also writes about how we can earn money to advance God's cause. The first thing he says is sell your stuff. Liquidate your assets by selling stuff you already have. Garage sales, consignment shops, eBay. What else is there? Craigslist, that's the one I was thinking of. It can turn unused clutter into the very means to further God's work. And he shared that he and his wife have made thousands of dollars just by selling stuff on Craigslist that they were able to give back to the Lord. The second piece of advice is get crafty. And I want to read to you this quote from a little book called Adventist Home. The author writes, many a child who lives out of the city can have a little plot of land where he can learn to garden. He can be taught to make this a means of securing money to give to the cause of God. And I love what he writes next. He says, you know, for some, gardening and selling produce at a roadside stand is possible. But for others, joining an army of youth gardeners is impossible. But nevertheless, he writes about taking that same gardening entrepreneurial spirit and using it elsewhere. Perhaps you can make a mason jar craft like a soup mix or a homemade laundry detergent and sell it door to door or at flea markets. And you know that Ellen White, and it was Ellen Harmon at the time when she was a young girl, she and her sister used to knit socks and they would sell them for 25 cents. So she could make 25 cents a day, and she used that to buy literature to give to other people. And if a sickly teenage girl in the 19th century can make 25 cents a day knitting socks, what can you or I do today? Lastly, he talks about sweat equity, shifting your focus to services. Sometimes young people don't know what to do, and you could take a Sunday off and simply have some supplies with you and go door to door and do the work that no one wants to do. Say, I will mow your lawn, I'll weed your garden, I'll wash your car if you will donate to this mission project. And people usually are happy to oblige. I love this quote here. We're all members of the Lord's family, and the Lord would have his children, young and old, all of us, determined to deny appetite and to save the means needed for the building of meeting houses and the support of missionaries. Many would be surprised to see how much could be saved for the cause of God by acts of self-denial. And look at this last sentence. The small sums saved by deeds of sacrifice will do more for the upbuilding of the cause of God than larger gifts will accomplish that have not called for denial of self. Wow. Sometimes we think it's the people with lots of money that need to give to the cause of God, but it's those small acts of self-denial, that dollar here, dollar there, that quarter here, that 50 cents there, that can add up. You know, recently a family gave the church a coin jar that they had been collecting for many years, and they had filled it up, and they wanted to give that to the Lamb's offering. And you know that that added up to $164, bunch of coins. And perhaps that is something that you could do as well, is start your own coin jar and dedicate it to the Lord. What is John the Baptist's financial plan? He says, give what you have to those who don't have any. Trim the excess. But that's not the only people that asked what to do. Verse 12 and 13, the tax collector said, if you look there in verse 12, the tax collectors came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what do we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Don't collect more than what people actually owe. Why would he say that? Well, you remember the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, but he had a problem with a desire for money. And Zacchaeus would cheat people out of money that was not his. Why, yes, you owe me $25 when they only owed him $15. But do you remember that when he heard about Jesus, when he heard about this man, things begin to change? You know that Ellen White says that even before Jesus came to his house, he began to give back that money. And Jesus affects our lives. When he comes into our life, when we read his teachings, when we read scripture, he begins to change us from the inside out. And here, John the Baptist is telling those tax collectors to not collect more than what they're supposed to. And you know, I believe that the principle is found here because I don't believe anyone here works for the IRS. They might. But the financial plan is to be simply honest in your dealings with money. You know, I'll share you a quick story that it's unfortunately one of those stories I regret. But looking back in high school, I went on a trip with my choir. I sang in a choir in high school, and we went to Disney World. And I'm not advocating that, but just that's what happened. And went to Disney World on this choir trip, and generally my parents, you know, would make us kids pay for the activities we were involved with. But this one in particular, they paid for it. And my brother and I were thrifty, which that is a good thing. And we decided, you know what? We can take the money, because they were giving us $10 for every meal to go out to eat. We can take that cash and we can go and buy a loaf of bread and peanut butter and jelly. And we can survive on that the whole week and come back and actually make some money. And so we came back with, I don't know, $75. And while our thriftiness might have been a good thing, I'll tell you this, we didn't give that extra money to the Lord's work. And unfortunately, we did not tell our parents. And later I repented, and they forgave me. But sometimes, you know, young people, I've heard that from the youth and various things, and I encourage all of us to be honest. I should have told my parents. Shouldn't I have? Yes, absolutely. Be honest with your money. If your parents give it to you, one, it's not yours, and it's not even your parents. It's the Lord's money. So don't cheat other people out of the money, but that's not something that really we maybe struggle with. You know, we don't try to collect more than what is owed, but perhaps we may not cheat people out of their money, but do we cheat God? You know, turn back with me to Malachi chapter 3. Let's go briefly to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. You know, what's interesting is that, remember, this is the same chapter that had an end time context. Verse 1, Malachi 3:1, said that the Lord was going to come. That's an end time context. And in that end time context, this is exactly what Malachi says. Notice verse 8. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. The Bible says this. So in the different words that are being used here that describe that we're living in the last days, verse 8 says, will a man do what? Rob God. Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. I don't think, and at least we hope not, that someone struggles with getting money out of the little children's box as it passes by, or you know, reaching into the offering plate and slipping in a few dollars. But here, people are told, God tells the Israelites, you're robbing me. And they say, how? How are we robbing you? And he says, in your tithes and your offerings. It's a passage that we've heard before, and it's a powerful one. And anyone perhaps that is new here to church, tithe is 10% of your income. The Bible said that the Levites would, and that really the cause of God, the work of God would be moved forward with the tithe that people brought. People would bring 10% of their income to the church. That's how the work of God was advanced. And praise God, my friends, I love how the Seventh Avenue Church works, that tithe money doesn't stay here. Praise God, we send it on. You don't have to worry that Pastor Sam and I are sneaking your money out. Oh, we don't touch it. Praise God. That money goes on to help God's work here in California and the North American division and all around the world. What a privilege it is to give just a small portion of God's money back to him. But here, Malachi says it's not just in tithes, but also in offerings. Wow. Sometimes we've heard this passage used, hey, you're not giving tithe, you're robbing God, but also in offerings. And perhaps we need to ask God, God, yes, I'm giving faithfully that 10%, but am I giving faithfully my offerings? Am I giving of my excess and it doesn't really hurt, or am I sacrificially giving to you? My friends, God owns the entire world, doesn't he? And all the resources. And we can't finish this passage without reading verse 10. Notice verse 10 of Malachi 3. It says, bring all the tithes into my storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will be room enough to receive it. Wow. Our God is a big God. And we can trust him with everything. Even if you think that, you know, oh man, there's no way to pay the rent check next month and give tithes and offerings. But I say do it anyway and see how God will provide. I want to show you a brief video, just 3 minutes long, about someone who learned to be faithful in their tithes and offerings. Amen. Amen.
And so this was a wonderful illustration to me as to how God really can operate when we're desperate and when we really trust him. So in my way of thinking, it's all about trust. God even trusts money to me, and I in turn need to trust him and give back a tenth. We've never wanted for anything, and God has just been so good to us. I think the more
Amen? Amen. Simple story, but just about a gentleman who said, you know, I'm going to be faithful in my giving to God. And God was faithful to him. Even that 1 month where he said, there's no way the amount that I have in my paycheck cannot pay my bills this month, but he pays tithe. And as a result of that, God gives him the amount that he needs. My friends, we serve an awesome God. And And I encourage you, John the Baptist encourages you to give to God and watch him give back to you. Well, there's one more piece of financial advice before we close, and that is the soldier. So let's turn back to Luke. Let's turn back to Luke. Luke chapter 3. And look there in verse 14. The soldiers are convicted just as much as the tax collectors are convicted, just as much as the people are convicted. And the tax collectors ask the same question. John, what shall we do? Verse 14, so he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be what? Content with your wages. The soldiers apparently were extorting money from people by using force or intimidation. And John the Baptist tells them, don't be misusing your power. Be content with what you make. My brother, two summers ago, was in Chad, Africa for 6 weeks at a hospital, and he said that as he would travel from place to place, that this would happen almost every time, that the police would come out and they would make everyone get out of the car, and they would make sure that, you know, pull out your pockets, and they would get money from every, even if it wasn't owed. And I'm sure you've heard of situations like that in other places, and that, praise God, doesn't happen a whole lot here in the States. But I believe the principle here is to not use your position of authority for dishonest gain. Maybe one example could be an employer who is not paying fair wages to those that work under them. Or perhaps we're not intimidating anyone else or being forceful to anyone else, but maybe we're being forceful to ourselves to make money. Maybe we're working long hours in the office. We say, man, if I can just work one more hour or two more hours, I can make a little more money. But it's at the cost of our health. It's at the cost of our families. And here, John's financial plan is to be okay with what you make. Be content. I know that there are some that are living from paycheck to paycheck, just trying to feed the mouths in your home. And God's advice is, hey, don't worry. If you're faithful in your tithes, if you're faithful in your offerings, I will be faithful to you, and I will provide. I love this verse here in Philippians. And Philippians chapter, oh, it's up there. All right. Philippians chapter 4, and verse 11 and 13. And essentially, you guys know this last verse, and I know it's hard to see. Yeah, there we go. This last verse says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There we go. Awesome. Have you guys heard that verse before? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A lot of people use that as a motivational speech. You know, I can run the last mile, I can do all things. Or I can work two more hours at the office, I can do all things through Christ. But it's in that, you know, if you read this verse, it's in the context of contentment. Notice what Paul says. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In all things I've learned to be content. And then he says, regardless of the situation, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My friends, whatever financial situation you are in, I challenge you today to be faithful to God. God has given all to us, hasn't he, my friends? He's given all to us. Jesus has given his life. He's left the riches, the love of heaven to come and be forever united with humanity. I love what Steps to Christ says, that the Father loves us so much that he actually loves Jesus more because Jesus was willing to surrender his life for us. Jesus took our liabilities and our transgressions. He became our substitute and our surety. His love is without parallel. Behold, the matchless love for a world that did not love him back. Jesus has given all to us. And my friends, will we give all to him? Let's take an honest look at our possessions. at our checking accounts, at our banking accounts. Let's look at how we use our time, and let's say, God, I want to give to you in these last days. Because my friends, we need all hands on deck, don't we? We need every single person on the ship to grab a rope and start working, because the promised land is right ahead. And so if it is your desire to follow John the Baptist's financial plan, to be honest with your money, to be content to give to others, would you just simply raise your hand? Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have had to look in Scripture. And Father, forgive us for having more than we need. Forgive us, Lord, for buying and using money for that which is truly not lasting. God, we want to build up treasure in heaven, not down here. Lord, forgive us if we have not faithfully paid tithe, Lord, from month to month or offerings. And Father, we want to begin that today. And we want to see how you will pour out your blessings on us. Lord, you've done it in our lives. We've seen you work. And we want to build that trust relationship with you. We commit our lives, our finances, our all to you. And we love you and pray these things in your name. Amen.